ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय. Reading from Canto 8, Chapter Number 7. The chapter is entitled Lord Shiva Saves the Universe. This is text 34 and 35 also. Tatasya te saralasot parato parasya. Tatasya te sarasato parata parasya. Nanja sarupa gamine prabhavanti bumnyaha. Naja sarupa gamane prabhavanti bumnaha. Brahma dayar kimuta samstavane vayum vayam tu. Brahma dayar kimuta samstavane vayam tu. Tat sarga sarga visaya api sakti matram. Tat sarga sarga visaya api shakti matram. Translation. Even personalities like Lord Brahma and other demigods cannot understand your position, for you are beyond the moving and non-moving creatures. Since no one can understand you in truth, how can one offer you prayers? It is impossible. As far as we are concerned, we are creatures of Lord Brahma's creation. Under the circumstances, therefore, we cannot offer you adequate prayers, but as far as our ability allows, we have expressed our feelings. So who's speaking and who are they speaking to? Who knows? Who's speaking? Demigods to Lord Shiva, right, okay. Text 35. There's no purport. Etam eta param parasyamo na param te maheshvara mirdanaya hilokasya vyaktis te vyakta karmanaha. Translation purport. Of greatest of all rulers, your actual identity is impossible for us to understand. As far as we can see, your presence brings flourishing happiness to everyone. But this, no one can appreciate. Let me see, beyond this, no one can appreciate your activities. We can see this much and see nothing more. Purport. It's a very short purport, so please listen up. When the demigods offered the prayers to Lord Shiva, the inner purpose was to please him so that they could rectify the disturbing situation created by the hala hala poison. As stated in Bhagavad Gita 7:20, kamaistastair hitagyana prapadyante na devataha. When one worships demigods, this is certainly because of deep-rooted desires he wants fulfilled by the mercy of those demigods. People are generally attached to the worship of demigods for some motive. End of purport. Please read. So, it's a dangerous situation. They're churning the ocean of milk. Demigods on one side of the rope of Vasuki, and the demons holding the other end. And various things are coming out. But what's coming out now is this very deadly, dark, and powerful poison. Halahuta, Kalakuta. And this poison is just spreading everywhere. And it's about to destroy and engulf all living entities within the universe. It's big trouble. What to do? So, the demigods, they pray to Vishnu. When everyone gets in trouble, they pray to God, yes? That's usually what happens when you're in trouble, you pray to God. Things are going nice, yeah, God is there. No need to waste time for prayers because he's already fulfilling them because things are going nice, yes. Things are going nice, why pray? The prayers are actually in motion just by the fact that things are going nice. So, but this is what we call those who see things for their own limited sense gratification. So when sense gratification gets disturbed, or apparent danger starts to, you know, emerge, people get really concerned and then they start running to God. There used to be an old saying, still is, that there's no atheists in the foxholes. In the wartime, you find it's very few atheists out there. I remember I was in the Vietnam War, and I was an atheist. Really. Philosophical, communist, scriptural atheist, following the communist principles of atheism. But then I got in trouble, and it was a life-threatening situation. So I didn't call out for Karl Marx, that's for sure. Although he was my worshipful deity at the time. I called out for God. And then as I was calling out for God, I was thinking, this is unusual. Why am I calling for God? I'm an atheist. But still, I kept calling. It was like two people were functioning simultaneous. One was the doubting person and one was the real person. And calling for God because it was about to... We were in a very dangerous situation. We were crashing in a helicopter coming down from a couple hundred feet in the air, crashing straight down. So I just said, oh God. And then I said, did I say that? You know, in the back of my mind, it was there. I was thinking, because I'm supposed to be an atheist, right? But, so it's true. No, there's no atheists in foxholes. When things get rough, it's always, God is always somehow or other there within, because the living entity is in the heart of all living entity. God is there anyway, whether we realize it or whether we don't. So the devas are in trouble. And they go to Vishnu. Vishnu says, actually, you should go to Lord Shiva because he can help you. Vishnu could help him, but actually Vishnu's help came by giving them the instructions, go to Shiva. So they went to Shiva, and they, before asking Shiva for what they really wanted to ask him for, they started offering so many nice prayers. It's kind of like, it's like flattery, or we might even say purchasing the merchandise. When you want something, you have to kind of like, you know, if especially if it's a great person, you have to kind of present something as a way to inspire them to fulfill your desire, yes? It's not that you can just demand something or ask something. And of course, they understand the position of Lord Shiva. He's a great personality. Vaishnavanam yata shambhu. He's also considered the second super soul. He's also addressed as the father of all living entities. He's very compassionate. He's also an expansion of Lord Vishnu. He's very merciful. He's very... what we say, inclined to give help to whenever there is need. He's very kind. And, of course, very renounced. And so they offer these nice prayers. Now it's coming to the point where, you know, the end of the prayers. And Prabhupada reveals what is the motivation behind the prayers. The prayers are not simply to honor the Lord, Lord Shiva. Of course, there may be some feelings there, but the motivation was they're in trouble. And they know that Vishnu has directed them to Shiva, and Shiva is the only one that can help them. Where can you go from here? You already went to the top, and the top said, go to Shiva. So, what to do? So they're praying in so many ways. And Prabhupada recites this verse from the Bhagavad Gita, that those who worship demigods, they generally worship demigods for material benedictions. And therefore, they're what is called ritigyan. It means their intelligence is stunted, or the intelligence has really not developed. Everyone has intelligence, but then sometimes we also say misuse of intelligence or wrong use of intelligence really means no intelligence. If you have money and you spend it for sinful activities, it's better not to have money, yes? Because the spending of the money for the wrong thing brings about one's, what we say, defeat. Now, to have money is good, because if you use it for the right thing, use it for the service of the Lord or to propagate religious principles, then that's glorious to have such facilities. But to use it in the wrong way is better. It's better not to have it. So great intelligence is wanted, but misuse of intelligence brings about one's defeat or a waste of a good intelligence. So here, the demigods, they are thinking in terms of their own personal interests. Now, Prabhupada, I was reading just recently in Srimad Bhagavatam in the fourth canto, also the section on the prayers of Lord Shiva. And these prayers are instructions to the Prachetas on how to approach life in a successful way. And Prachetas are sons of King Prachinabarhishad. And they have performed great austerities and impenance. And by that, Lord Shiva appeared to them in order to give them a benediction. Because they were looking for some benediction, so Krishna sent Lord Shiva to actually give them a benediction. And the benediction was, he gave him some prayers to offer to the Lord. And Shiva's explaining that these prayers are actually your success in life. Whatever you do in life, if you simply worship the Supreme Lord by these prayers, then all your desires will be fulfilled simply by that one prayer, or by following my instructions, by offering these prayers to the Lord, with feeling, with devotion, of course, not just lip service. And so Prabhupada goes on to explain purport after purport after purport, how that simply by offering the best of all prayers, he takes the prayer of Lord Shiva and says, the essence of all prayers is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. That this prayer inspires one to, what we say, worship the Lord. It's not only a prayer, but it's a means of worshiping the Lord. The perfect way to worship the Lord is to chant the holy names of the Lord. This is the best of all prayers. It's actually a petition also to glorify the Lord. My dear Lord, O Hari, O Hare, O energy of Krishna, O Krishna, O Supreme Personality of Godhead, O Rama, O reservoir of all pleasure, please engage me in your devotional service. And Prabhupada goes on to explain, and he gives what we say considerations for all within this prayer, that even those who have other considerations in life, in other words, akama sarva karma van moksha kamu dardi ti vrena bhakti yogena yajeda purusham puram. In other words, whatever the motivation is, if one worships the Supreme Personality of Godhead with devotion, then one can satisfy all of one's desires. But Prabhupada, after carefully explaining how that simply by approaching the Lord in one, with one devotion, there's no need to approach any other deity or make any other prayer in order to find whatever you need within life, Prabhupada goes on to say that one, when one successfully prays in such a way that one brings about one's own, what we say, devotion to the Lord through this prayer, and then one no longer desires to fulfill material desires. They simply fall away. So this is the best of all prayers. Even if one has the demigods, well, who are the demigods? Of course, there are so many different demigods, and they're all powerful controllers, and they're devotees of Krishna. But they have what we say, some consideration of their devotional practice. They like to be demigods. In other words, they have the desire to control some aspect of the Lord's creation. The controlling propensity is still there, but for Krishna. So in that sense, it's still not pure devotion. It's tinged. Just like I was reading in another purport in the third canto, really, the entanglement and fruit of activities. In one verse, Prabhupada is explaining that personalities like Lord Brahma, Sunat Kumara, great controller like Brahma, great sage like Sunat Kumara, and a great personality like Marichi, they, although they worship the Lord in devotion and achieve the spiritual world at the end of Brahma's life, they also go back and they actually go to the Vaikuntha level and associate with the Lord in as Mahavishnu. But when the next sarga, visarga, or the next sub-creation comes again, they again come back to the material world. Why? Because they have this tendency to be somewhat independent. Although they're powerful, they worship the Lord, still they still have this slight tinge of independence because of their position and their responsibility. And therefore, they don't take complete and full shelter of the Lord in every and all situation. There's still that tinge left. And though they achieve such high levels of spiritual attainment, still, when the next creation comes, they again manifest their positions again within the material world. Haribo, what is our position? If personalities like that. So how subtle are the finer subtleties of material attachments? How deep they go? You know, sometimes we mistakenly think, well, I'm okay. You know, I'm chanting my rounds nicely and I'm going on, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm getting the mercy, associating. But then again, deeper and more subtle aspects of material contaminations are never revealed until one is put in a circumstance. When the circumstance comes, then one sees their own attachments. The demigods, you know, they're under the guise of the Lord's, you know, internal energy. They're doing devotional service. But when they get in trouble, their motivation is still something material. Now you might say, well, when you get in trouble, you call out for Krishna. That's what they did. What's wrong with that? Why is that? But still, what is the motivation behind the calling? Still, they're interested in their own, what we say, positions. Please preserve our positions so we can continue to serve you in this way. Like that. If Krishna takes you in one position and puts you in another position and asks you to serve in that way with maybe less facility and less, what we say, opulences, that would be a challenge, wouldn't it? It would be a test. It would be a test. So how do we deal with the final subtleties of material attachment? And that means one has to constantly purify the heart. Therefore, when one gets absorbed in the process of devotional service, then whatever the Lord does is perfect. Tatenu kampan shushimikshamanam bhujane vanfkritam vipakam vidva vahubir viradhanam maste jiveti o mukti padesha dayabak. I think this verse is second to the Maha Mantra in importance. That's my realizations anyway. I don't know if it's correct, but my realization is this verse is so important that Krishna puts one in different situations just to test the quality of our surrender and determination in every and all circumstances, just to see what is the quality of our devotion. And this verse says that even when reverses come, and they will come, they always do. Sometimes you get a little reverse, and sometimes you get a big reverse, and sometimes you're completely in reverse, you know. You know, the forward gear is no longer working at all. It's the best you can do is neutral, but even that jumps out and goes back into reverse again. Sometimes it's like that, you know. And I could name a few situations, but I better not. So, but when it gets like that, then where do we go? Complete shelter of the Lord. And the shelter is not, my dear Lord, please change the reverse, but my dear Lord, please let me offer my obeisance to you and thank you for putting me in this circumstance. Haribo. That's the prayer. The prayer is not like, okay, now I'm praying, now I got the right prayer, now we're going to change, we're going to go forward now because I got the prayer down. Okay, Lord, you remember this prayer? You said to pray, and if I pray, things will get better, right? Another deal. But the prayer is that, thank you. Thank you for putting me in these circumstances. It's very difficult. Yeah? It's very difficult. But that is the prayer. And then when Krishna sees that the one is actually appreciating his mercy coming in whatever form it comes, then one can actually, what we say, take shelter of the Lord, really take shelter of the Lord. That's real shelter. Because we want to take shelter, but the Lord will only give shelter when the shelter that we want is complete. We can take partial shelter of the Lord, and that's what we usually do. But to take complete shelter of the Lord means shelter in all and every circumstances. So the demigods, they're taking shelter, but what is their motivation? They want something. They want Shiva to preserve their situation like that. So it goes on to explain what happens. Our Lord Shiva is by nature very compassionate. He's called Asutosh. He's very easily pleased, and he's also easily angered. But he's pleased even if the motivation is wrong. Just like we have the story of Vichrasura, when Vichrasura approached Lord Shiva. Vichrasura. He simply wanted a destructive boon that could cause harm even to Lord Shiva. And because he performed austerities and penances, and somehow or other, Lord Shiva could have let him continue to perform his austerities. What he was doing was just cutting off his flesh and throwing it in the fire and chanting mantras to Shiva. And Shiva could have let him continue until his body was finished, and then that would have been one less demon to deal with, right? But he didn't. He felt sorry, or he felt compassion for this demon, and he actually gave him the benediction that he asked for. And what did he do? He used it in the wrong way. So Shiva's like that sometimes. Of course, when Lord Vishnu saw the situation and how Shiva got in trouble, being chased by Vichrasura, Lord Vishnu saved the situation, killed the demon Vichrasura, allowed him to be killed, and then he chastised mildly. He said, Shiva, you shouldn't give out these benedictions. The demigods give out benedictions. Lord Brahma gave out benedictions to Hiranyakashipu, and it just disturbed the entire universe. And the Lord incarnated at his most merciful manifestation of power and amazement in the form of Lord Nrisimhadev. But what happened at the end, after Lord Nrisimhadev killed Hiranyakashipu, he took issue with Lord Brahma. He said, Brahma, don't give out these benedictions. It's just so, you know, you're making things rough, you know. Don't do that. But what did he do? The next time Ravana came out, he gave him out again. Right? So sometimes the demigods don't even listen to the Lord. They're so attached to their position and their power that sometimes they even do things that are against the will of the Lord. So it happens like that sometimes. So there's no need to go anywhere else. One should simply devote one's time to worshiping the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna, in devotion. And whatever mercy, boons, facilities, and benedictions the demigods can give come by way of the process of devotional service. In other words, if Krishna wants to give you them, he will. And if he doesn't, he'll give you something better. Why not have something better? You know, the conditioned soul really doesn't know what is its ultimate, what we say, welfare. What is our shreyas? We still think in terms of prayas. Why do we want good health? Everyone wants good health, right? They say if you lose your money, you lose nothing. You lose your health, you lose something. And if you lose your Krishna consciousness, you lose everything. So health has value. And Prabhupada used to say, I hope this meets you in the best of health. He would always sign his letters in such a way. But why do we want good health? So we can enjoy sense gratification? So we can live a long life? So we can do the things we haven't done yet? No, we want good health so we can serve the Lord nicely in devotion. That's why. So anything that may be auspicious or noteworthy or valuable becomes, what we say, manifested because it is necessary in order to perform our devotional service and not separate. Not separate. Not separate. Why do we want the association of devotees? Because the association of devotees, especially the association of those who are advanced in devotional service, is the means to make advancement in spiritual life. But to associate with those who are more advanced in devotional service can be very painful also, because that association plucks out your attachments. Let it go. So it's simultaneously painful and also good, because it's bringing us to our ultimate benedictions, ultimate good, shreyas. So anything in devotional service that we aspire for, it's glorious, is meant simply to move us forward on the path of devotional service. And not simply to stabilize our life in this material world and give and continue, you know, getting some kind of happiness through that situation. That's all. Everything is meant for Krishna, ultimately. Okay, so, any questions, comments? Lord Shiva is being prayed for by the devas. Questions? Do we have a microphone? Yes.
Hare Krishna.
Ananta Prabhu. Nitai. Huh? Nitai. Ananta Nitai. Such a beautiful name. If I had to choose another name, I might take that one. Anyway, go ahead. Sorry.
Thank you very much, Maharaj. You want to hear also some Vietnam War pastimes?
Somehow I missed that. Could you repeat it? Somehow we have...
Of course. Vietnam War.
Huh?
We want to hear some stories.
Oh, personal experiences in the Vietnam War? Is that what you want to hear about? Interesting. There's certain things I will never reveal. Because those things I want to forget. But there are certain things that still are etched in my memory that help me to see another side of material life, the side that not everybody gets to see. I'm actually bewildered by that. I don't know how to respond to that. But I was an atheist, really. I had gotten what we say association from persons who are what we say communists, Marxists, who would teach that success in life or success in the world is better political arrangements, and the best of all political arrangements is communism. And I actually believed it. And so part of communist philosophy or practice is that God is simply a disturbance. So when you take up that philosophical teachings and you study, you just rule out God automatically because you doesn't fit in. And I was brought up a very strict Christian, very strict, super strict. My father was a conscientious objector in the Second World War based on the principle of thou shalt not kill, which is quite unusual for Christians to refuse war based on that. Most Christians were gung-ho. So my father was quite an exemplary personality. He was very deep into Christianity, and I grew up with that. But then somehow, during those teenage years, association with others, got interested with philosophy and started thinking communism was actually a sound philosophical system that could bring about better arrangements for people's happiness in the world. I was somewhat altruistic, thinking that this would make a better life. That was my motivation, actually. But then again, I was an illusion. So taking up my previous religious training came back when I was in that situation, God just became again foremost in my mind when I was in trouble. So. But it was so shocking because it had been such a long time since I actually thought about religion or God, that when it happened, it was more surprised than anything else. I surprised myself. But God is there in the heart of all living entities. Even atheists nowadays, there's still some element of theism within atheism. Because down deep, because of circumstance, people become atheists. But when it goes down deep in the core of their own being, there's still this element of understanding that there is a higher power and one is being controlled by some force that is beyond one's ability to understand. So I still have my communist tendencies, but I've lost my atheistic tendencies. So, I won't try to explain that either. Any other questions? Yes, Mother Harina? Yeah.
So, knowing that the material energy is always going to present something that isn't to our liking, because that's the nature of the place, to meet with what is not wanted. So what is our best, should we always, even in the comfortable situation, constantly be thinking in the back of our mind, yeah, but something's coming. You know, the New Age people say, well, if you think like that, then it brings it.
Then you what?
If you think like that, then it brings, you know, calamity.
Oh, you invite it.
But at the same time, we know that it comes. So we want to prepare, you know, even because it's natural. We're in situations that are comfortable. We do become complacent. It's just human nature. So how to prepare? What's our best way to prepare? And
prepare means having knowledge. Mm-hmm. And the scriptures and the spiritual master, the Lord himself, give us knowledge of the nature of the material world and our situation in it. It's like Bhajahurmain Manas Srinanda Nandana. Abhaya Charanaravan, Chapala Sukala Lahire, Durlaba Manava Janana Satsanga Duravara Manasindure. In other words, this life is like a drop of water on a lotus flower. At any minute can be finished. The most amazing thing is when the Yaksha, Yamaraj, was speaking to his son, Yudhisthira Maharaj, he said, he asked him the question, what is the most amazing thing? And Yamaraj, being very intelligent, said the most amazing thing is that everyone is seeing their friends, their family members and others are dying, and they're thinking, not me. So we just look around, and just through a day-to-day logic and sensibility, we can see people are suffering, people are dying, people are getting sick, things are happening all of a sudden, and things are reversed. So the idea of self-preservation is so strong that it overshadows the reality, and one thinks it's not going to happen to me. Or the desire, or the tendency, or not tendency, the nature of the living entity is to live eternally. So death is unnatural. So this desire to live forever is within the soul, but not within the body. So one cannot expect material things to last. Even good material things change, and bad material things also are subject to change too. That's the nature of this material world. We have to see like that. We have it in our own experiences, maybe in a smaller way. We've had some difficulties. But in a greater sense, we can see others suffering, dying, being defeated in their attempts to become happy. So a sensible person will see it can also happen to me, and it will. So what is the consciousness that one should... Two things. Radhanathaswami used to say this all the time. He was repeating something from a great sage from the Sri Sampradaya. Two things you should always remember and two things you should always forget. The two things you should always forget is you should forget all the good things you have done for others and forget all the bad things people have done to you. Haribo. I mean, you can forget bad things that people have done for you, but all the good things you've done for others... It's a hard one. Because people want to know it. We want to feel good about doing things for others. But then again, it can bring a sense of pride and propagates the sense of, you know, that I actually am a beneficiary to others. But Prabhupada said no one can do anything for any good for anyone. We can become instruments for Krishna, that's all. We can simply be an instrument for others' good fortune, but we can't do anything. And then the two things you should always remember is remember the holy name and remember that death can happen at any moment. So if you remember these two things, that remember Krishna in the form of his holy name, and many times Prabhupada says, remember the lotus feet of the Lord, never forget the Krishna's lotus feet. Take a picture of that lotus feet in your mind when you come to the class, when you come to the darshan every day. Focus on seeing Krishna's lotus feet. Keep those feet within your mind and heart throughout the day and chant the holy names. And then you're always with Krishna and you're always in the best situation. And just remember that this material world is temporary. Padam, padam, yapadam, vipadam. There's danger at every step. So Prabhupada says, conscious, cautious. Conscious of Krishna, cautious of the material energy. So being cautious means to be always thinking of Krishna and to be careful not to fall into the traps of material energy. But at the same time, knowing that everything is temporary. It's all temporary. Yes. We don't always fully believe it, but we should try to meditate. It's a good meditation. It's a good meditation. Yes, you had a question. Was it? Somebody had a question here? Oh, okay. Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
Maharaj, once technical question which you have said about the living entities who have reached to the planets of Brahma, they approach, after the annihilation of this material world, they go to the Vishnu Loka, as you said. Or to the Vishnu.
It says that when Brahma goes but back again, to Godhead, they also go back.
I heard or I read in the purports of Prabhupada that those who have, those living beings who are on the planets of Brahma Loka, since they are staying in the association of Brahma, they also approach, go to the Vaikuntha Loka. Those living entities.
Yeah, I didn't hear the
because
last.
Because in the association of Brahma, they also go back to the Vaikuntha Loka and they never returns back there from there. But you said that they returns back. So I want to know or clarify the things.
It says Brahma comes back.
But the living entity?
It says Brahma reaches Shirodakshai Vishnu, or now Mahavishnu. And, but because he still has this Lord Brahma consciousness, he comes back in the next sarga, next creation. It's a most incredible purport if you read it. You're familiar with that one, Gauranga, in the third canto? 331, verse number 8 or 9, I think that. Brahma, Arichi, Sanat Kumara, they go to the spiritual world at the end of the kalpa, and then they stay there, and then when the next kalpa comes, they return. I can't figure it out. But Prabhupada writes in the purport that they still have a tendency to be independent. Slight tendency to be independent of the Lord's complete control. So, but it doesn't say anything about the other living entities who come to the planet of Brahma. It just says Brahma. So we can take the Shastras as it is, that these other living entities go back home, back to Godhead, and remain there.
The living entities may stay there, but the Brahma has to come back, is it okay?
I don't want to argue with Scripture. That's what Scripture says. That's what it says. But in another place, Prabhupada says Brahma goes back home, back to Godhead. So I'm not qualified to give the conclusion of this apparent dichotomy here. All I can take is the scriptures. So we can say there are many Brahmas. So which Brahma stays and which Brahma comes back? Because Brahma is a post, it's not a personality. And Shiva is also a post. If I had the third canto, I'd read it to you, but I don't. So anyway, don't worry, Jan Hare Krishna. Associate with devotees and eat nice Krishna prasadam and dance and chant, and you're okay. Brahma has a lot of problems. You don't even just make your life simple. And if somebody offers you the post of Brahma, don't take it. It's a lot of extra service. remain simple. We remain simple. Krishna consciousness is. It's a lot easier. Kolavecha Sridhar, when Lord Chaitanya wanted to give him a benediction, he was saying, oh, you want a planet? You want a nice wife? You want so many things? He said, my dear Lord, why are you giving me so many problems? You know, I'm happy just selling banana leaves and chanting Hare Krishna, you know? Don't complicate my life with all this other stuff, you know? There's a feature of simplicity. I mean, there are some devotees who have this ras of opulence within their Krishna consciousness practice, but don't aspire for it. Remain simple. Okay. Any other questions? Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.